Welcome. We are so glad that you're here. We're glad that you decided to make Thrive Church a part of your life today. We're believing that God's going to speak to you through this message. But before we jump in, just remember that you can always connect with Thrive Church at thrivechurchonline.com. So without further wait, let's jump right into today's message. Man, what a great day. Welcome the folks online, the folks in house. Yeah, absolutely. We're glad you're here, and you're why we're here, to be together as a family of believers and to see God do what only God can do. So, it's one of those things. When I got saved, I did not get saved because I wanted to do some miraculous thing for God. You may be much more nobler in your pursuit of God than I am. I got saved because Jesus was a get-out-of-hell-free card for me. It's really what I needed. I didn't get saved because I had some noble, grandiose vision of what God would do in and through my life. I was just afraid of hell. I knew that for the wages of sin or death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I understood that I had friends dying around me, and that if I died in the condition that I was living in, that I was going to go to hell. And the only way to avoid that hell was to accept Jesus and to begin to live for him. And so I made that decision. I think that a lot of people, when they first get saved, they kind of have these yay moments. I don't know if you're a texter, but in my family, I don't even know how this got started. But if you text something good and we are not really in a place where we can make a phone call, we'll just text back, yay. Yay. That's a good thing. Yay. Not like yay, though I walk. No, just yay. Y-A-Y. Just yay. Why don't you look at your neighbor and go, yay. Look at your other neighbor. Say, you're my second choice. No, see, you got ahead of me. You're my second choice. To tell them they're your second choice. Then say yay. They should say yay because they're... Anyway, but here are the things that we... Man, when we first got saved, we yayed salvation. Man, awesome, man. I love salvation. Then we found out... I found out about this thing called grace. I found out about this thing called mercy. Mercy and grace are not the same thing. Mercy is when you deserved a punishment, but you didn't get it. That's mercy. And grace is the unmerited, unreachable, unobtainable, nothing you did to deserve it. God just decided to give it to you, favor of God. That's grace. You didn't earn it. Grace is given. It's not earned. It's earned. It's called a paycheck. It's called a reward. God said, man, I'll give you grace. Man, when I learned about grace and I learned about mercy, I had these yay moments. And then I went on and I learned about the forgiveness of God and the healing and about the peace and the joy that only come from God. And every time I did, I had these yay moments. Because, man, you don't know peace until you're at peace with God. Because peace with God brings peace with the world around you. Even when you live in times like when the world's chaotic, man, sometimes I just sit back and go, well, you're God, and I can yay that fact. I can just be like, God, it's okay. You know, you're still God. I found peace. I'm good. I don't understand, but I'm good. That's what happened. We're going to take a look out of John chapter 6. And I'm just going to give a bunch of backstory and that kind of thing. But the disciples, not just the 12 that follow Christ, because what most people know is when you say disciples, most people think about the 12 that were there and followed Christ. But they weren't the only ones that followed Jesus, and they weren't the only ones that followed Jesus through his entire ministry. It's like this. Luke was not an actual, like, one of the 12 disciples, and a lot of people don't know that. I know a lot of people that have been in the Christian faith for a long time, and they just assume because he wrote one of the Gospels, he was one of the 12. Well, he wasn't. He was a physician. And then you get to the end of Jesus' after he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, and Judas had gone out and hung himself. Anybody remember the story in the book of Acts? And they needed to replace Judas because Jesus said have 12, and nobody really knew why 12 was the magic number. But bless God, we're going to have 12. But they said, we need somebody who's been here the whole time, and they cast lots, and they appointed a new disciple. So there were more disciples than just the 12, but the 12 were the core of the disciples. So what happens is Jesus gets this big following going, man. His Twitter's blowing up, his Facebook, like he is on every TV station, he's in all the newspapers, he's the thing that's going on. And now just to put this in the frame of reference in these yay moments, in John chapter 6, before we ever get to our text, Jesus is going to feed 5,000 men with basically a Happy Meal. Right? So he's doing crazy things. Jesus is going to walk on water. All this crazy stuff is going to happen just in the sixth chapter of John. Forget the rest of the book, but just in this one chapter, Jesus is doing miracle after miracle after thing that we just applaud and we want to see and we want to be a part of. And Jesus is just smoking it, man. He's on a tear. And the crowd keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then what happens is Jesus just all of a sudden, right in the middle of all this good stuff, Jesus just throws a curveball. And not like just a little curveball. He like throws a curveball that like bounces in the dirt and asks everybody to hit it. And here's the question that happened. So if you've got your Bible, turn chapter 6, verse 32 through 35. I'll go a little deeper than that, but we'll start with chapter 6, 32 through 35, and here's what happens. Then Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. Now, who's he talking to? Always know your audience. It's like the first thing. Like, I don't come in and preach an adult message to a group of kids, and I don't teach a kid's message to a group of teenagers, and I don't teach a teenage message at a senior citizen. You got to know your audience, right? Jesus just threw a curveball to a bunch of Jewish people. Because, man, next to God himself, Moses was the man. He led them out of 400 years of captivity. He led them through the desert and into the promised land. Man, you don't mess with Moses. And because what happened was when they ran out of food, Moses and God were so tight that God began to drop man. He began to drop bread from heaven. And here this Jesus cat is standing in front of all and said, man, Moses didn't do that. And automatically, if you're a good Jew, you're about to roll. You know what I'm saying? You're about to get with Jesus and have a serious talk. And he said, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down and gives life to the world. He said, man, he said, God gives bread. Notice, I love this. God didn't give broccoli. God gave carbs. God gave good carb. Anyway, verse 34, it said, and this is my response. They said this. They said, Lord, give us this bread always. I've been eating pretty relatively healthy here of late. And my wife, I've had some challenges and I overcame. My wife looked at me this week and she said, honey, here's what I want to do. She said, we're going to go and we're going to eat fairly healthy, but then I want you to go to Krispy Kreme and I want you to get a dozen Hot Now donuts. And I said, I've never loved you more in all the time that we've been married. So I went and got a dozen donuts and I came home and I made a cup of coffee. And you have to eat one donut on the way home. It's almost in the Bible. It's not, but it should be, right? So I'm eating and sugar's going all over my truck and whatever. And, you know, you end up looking like you murdered, you know, like, I don't know, like Santa Claus or something because you got dust all over your shirt. And so we're eating and I get ready to go to bed and there are like six donuts left out of a dozen. And I figured out that I've eaten them all. And no, it's true. And so I sat there, and I kind of felt like the disciple. I was like, Lord, give us this bread always. Man, I could eat this kind of sweet stuff all the time. I don't need to, but I could. And if you've ever hung out with a kid, you get a kid eating sweet stuff, and all they want to do is go to the snack drawer. Because it tastes good. Man, the miracles were just so good. But if you ever asked for something from God, and you really didn't know what you were asking for when you asked him for it? Well, that's what happens. The disciples look and go, Jesus, give us this bread you're talking about. Give it to us always. And Jesus is like, okay. I'm about to give you what you asked for, but not what you understood. And he continues on. And Jesus said to him, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus looks at him and says, man, I'm the bread of life. I'm the thing that's going to sustain you. I'm the thing that's, I am it. And when I read this, I was taken back to when Jesus comes off his, or is in at the end of his 40-day fast. He's in the desert, right? Now, I can't pull off a 40-day fast. I'm going to be honest with you. The minute I declare a fast, I get hungry. And man, like 3 days to a week for me is a move of God. Right? I mean, it's tough. I cannot imagine. Maybe you need to follow somebody more spiritual. I've never done 40 days because really, you would not want to be around me. Fair enough? Jesus is at the end of a 40-day fast, 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes off, and Satan himself appears to Jesus and said, look, man, he said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you take this rock and turn it into bread? There's an awful lot of bread talk going on. And Jesus looked at him and said, Satan, you need to understand this. It's written down that man doesn't live by bread alone, but rather from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, man, when I talk, because God and I are one, the Father and I are one, everything that I say is going to echo what the Father said. Everything that I say is gospel. Everything that you hear me say is going to be as if it came from the very throne room of God, because guess what? I came from the throne room of God, and it's the only language I know how to speak. And there's this big, man, there's such a weight put on the Word of God and the implementation of the Word of God. And Jesus looks at him and said, but if you get wrapped up in this Word of God, you're never going to be hungry again, and you're never going to thirst again. He said, man, the answer to every problem that you have is going to be found in my Word and in me. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is a yay moment. Because remember, when they're saying, give me everything you've got, it's on the context of 5,000 people being fed and Jesus walking on water and all these miracles. And the disciples are like, pour it on. I mean, this is like it's like living in Christmas and Thanksgiving all rolled into one. Like, you're just getting gifts from God, and you're getting fed, and you're getting right in there all these opportunities to see God do these amazing things. The disciples are just like, bring it on. But then Jesus throws that curveball right in the sand. He's getting ready to throw it. All these disciples, I'm not talking about the 12, I'm talking about the multitude. And he goes, come in here, I'm going to teach you something. They're in the synagogue. He says, come on, come tight. John chapter 6, 53 through 58. John chapter 6, 53 through 58. Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. How did we just get from loaves and fishes and bread to cannibalism? We went from Jesus to Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, it's like... Now, here's the thing. When you live in Western society, for the most part, you have some context of knowing what Jesus is talking about. You understand that he's not talking about a cannibalistic act. He's talking about being symbolic of partaking with him in his death, burial, and resurrection through communion, where we eat a nice sanitary wafer and we drink juice to represent the blood of Christ. But you got to understand, all these disciples had no context for what Jesus was saying. All they heard was, you're going to drink my blood, eat my flesh. What? And he goes on and he says this. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood... abides in me and I abide in him. As for the living Father sent me, because I live in the Father, and he who feeds on me will live with me. This is the bread which I came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus, you are crazy. In context, this is crazy. In context, I'm not sure this is the church I need to be a part of anymore. In actual moving context, this is the part where I go, Jesus, I'm not sure. Can you imagine the husband and wife talks that are going on during this talk? She's giving him the poke. You brought us here, you better get us out before this dude starts, before we start eating flesh and drinking blood. I'm telling you, I'll make you look bad. I'm out. She's giving him and then she starts giving him the knee, the high pressure knee. Any women know the high-pressure knee? When it's time to go and you're beside him looking pretty, but you're giving him the I'm-about-to-kill-you knee? That's what's going on. People begin to struggle with what Jesus is saying. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens when Jesus tells you something that you struggle with? What happens when Jesus talks to you about big stuff like sexuality? I mean, I literally took 15 seconds and just said, God, on sexuality, I'm going to write everything that's in your Bible. And here's the thing. Premarital sex, homosexuality, lust, pornography, living together outside of marriage. I mean, those were just five that came to me inside of 15 seconds. And it takes me about 3 minutes to type, 3 seconds to type each one of them. I got five without thinking real hard. But here's the thing. When Jesus said it, which one of them is hard for you to deal with? What about this? What about when Jesus looks at you and he begins to talk about forgiveness? Is that the thing that he says that you start going, God, I don't know that I agree with you? What about when he talks about hatred or strife or envy or jealousy, or let the list go on and on and on? What's the thing sometimes that God looks at you and he just begins to talk about that causes you to begin to argue with God? And if you've never argued with God, you've been saved about 13 seconds. I can't tell you the number of times. I never will forget one time I was going through a really bad season in my life, and the Lord called, just almost audibly, but it was inside my spirit, heard the Lord tell me to call a guy and just forgive him for something. And I'm like, God, but you don't know what he did. Like God somehow got amnesia. Right? And I'm like, God, you don't know what he's done to me. And he's like, yeah, but there was that whole Calvary thing. And if I forgave them, yeah, but God, you... I kind of go down to verse 60. Therefore, his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard thing. Who can understand it? Because when we don't want to listen to God, we play dumb. I'm just feeling after the Lord to see if that's really what he wants me to do. I'm just going to fleece the Lord. Now, that's Christianese for I'm balking at what God wants me to do, because it's an Old Testament deal. And what the dude prayed was, Lord, let this be wet and this be dry, and then he reversed it, right? But here's the thing. That guy didn't have the Holy Spirit tapping on his heart's door, because God, the Holy Spirit's not going to yell at you. The Holy Spirit just goes, That's as loud as the Holy Spirit will ever get. And you ignore the long enough, you'll just quit hearing his voice. What happens when what God wants you to do is not what you want to do? What God wants to say is not what you want to hear? This is a hard thing you've asked. But here's the thing that I noticed is that you don't ask hard things from people who aren't equipped to do what you've asked them to do. It's like this. In our church, we don't ask nursery participants to park cars. We don't just set them out there on the ground and wrap them in a vest and go, do the best you can, little baby. We don't ask children's church to do certain things that are above their scope. But here's the thing. We'll ask an adult to do an adult job. But this is a hard thing. Who can understand it? I've been there. I've been at the place where I felt like what God was asking me to do was so hard that I couldn't really wrap my mind around it, and I began to argue with God. Verse 61, Jesus, man, I love Jesus. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples had complained about this. And I love that one statement. Before I go any further, I love that one statement. Jesus knew in his heart that his disciples had complained about himself. But if you look, this is a flow of conversation. Who were they complaining to? Themselves, and through nonverbal communication. I knew that they could, because nobody had the guts to stand up and tell Jesus they disagreed with him. When was the last time God told you to do something and you looked at God and told him he was wrong? I mean, like blatantly. Like, God, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but I ain't going to do it. Man, you wouldn't do that for fear of lightning. Can I get a witness? But you know what we'll do? We'll massage it into being something that it's not. I'm just feeling after the Lord about it. I'm just looking for confirmation. I'm just right. Jesus said, man, I understood it, so ask him a question. His disciples complained about it, so he said to them, does this offend you? Now I want you to imagine whatever you struggle with. And we all have struggles in applying and adopting the Word of God, because a lot of times God asks us to have a view of something that we may not have. Let's take, for example, sexuality. I love all types of people. Does that make sense? I don't really care. But God has an opinion, and because just because I don't agree with God's opinion doesn't make God wrong. But God will look at me and go, I'm sorry, did I offend you by saying that was wrong? And are you my disciple or am I yours? The root of disciple is what? Discipline. Discipline is the act of not doing what you want to do and yielding your will to somebody else. or to something else. Does that make sense? So what happens when God said, you know what? I don't want you to lust. I want you to get control of your eyes and your thoughts. And with God, everybody else is doing it. God, I'm sorry, did I offend you? Did I offend you by asking you to be pure in your sexual thoughts? God, I don't want to forgive them. I'm sorry, did I offend you? Did I offend you when I gave you forgiveness? And did I forgive you by asking you to extend the same forgiveness to somebody else? What if you don't struggle with the big things? What if you struggle with the small things? What if you sit there and you say, you know what, I have a hard time getting up every morning and doing my devotion or doing it before I go to bed. I have a hard time praying. I can't believe God would ask me that. Can you imagine? Nobody would do this. If Jesus was like sitting right beside you, like he came down and sat at your kitchen table, and he said, hey, I want to have a talk, everybody would be like, nah, right? I mean, it would be like this. But because you can't see him, feel him, and touch him in a physical sense, but yet he asked you to do something that you don't understand, I think he would look at you and go, I'm sorry, did me want to talk to you? Does that offend you? Did I offend you by asking you to talk to me? And we'll read texts on our phones all day long from people we don't care anything about, nor about what they're saying. Think about how many times you said to one, a family member or a coworker this week, when they said, who's that? Because we ask who's texting other people like we care. True? Hey, who texted you? Don't really care. Oh, it's just, and you know those people that text 14 pages? That's called an email, people. Stop it. If it's that long, call me. Can I get a witness? I mean, this isn't God. This is just free public service announcement. Have you ever said that? Oh, it's just so-and-so. But you read it. Do you ever think that God looks at us and goes, man, I sent you like a 66 book text message, and I only ask you to read part of the message at a time? Did I offend you by that? Did I offend you by wanting to send you something that was from my heart? So it doesn't just have to be the majors, but I think in a lot of things, God's looking at us, especially in this time and culture, and he's going, did I offend you? It's like this. I meet people and they read the word and they're like, man, there are contradictions in the word. And I tell people all the time, there are no contradictions in the word. There are only contradictions in your interpretation of the word. Because God doesn't make mistakes. So if you're struggling with something, let me tell you, the thing you're struggling with is not God. It's your interpretation of what God's saying. Well, God says love everybody, but then there's balance in it. If you look in the, does this make sense? Man, I don't know how to pray. Well, neither did the disciples, but the difference between a lot of us and the disciples were the disciples looked at Jesus and said, how? What if we turn what we perceived as being offensive into the how moment? Matter of fact, watch this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's verse 66, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, this is the core 12. He said, do you also want to go away? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus looked at him and said, okay, they're all leaving. Are you going to leave? And what happens if after Jesus' question to you where he said, did I offend you? What if his next question was this, are you going to leave too? Is the thing that I offended you with this time, is this the thing that I require that you're not willing to do? Because that's really what he looked at his disciples. Notice he hasn't given any more explanation. He didn't tell them that it was a cracker and a little plastic cup. They're still thinking flesh and blood. Let me tell you something. You can't be a wimp and follow Jesus. Jesus' teaching will make you way tougher than you ever thought you were. I will just speak to my men. I hate the image of Christianity that we've painted in our culture because it teaches us that you have to be a sissified man to be a Christ follower. Let me tell you something. When a dude looks at you and says, you're going to eat flesh and drink blood, and doesn't stagger, and he doesn't come off of it, and he said, I'm sorry, did that offend you? You better be a man and strap your boots on right to answer the question the way that Peter's about to. And then he looked at him and said, are you going to leave because I asked you to do it? Here's what Peter said. But Simon Peter, verse 68, Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter looks at him and says, you're Jesus. Who else, what other God can I follow? So here's my question. Do you understand that everything that God asks you to do is done from a position of love? God loves you. I tell everybody, God loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. Scripture says that I am the apple of God's eye. Well, you are the apple of God's eye. So you can say God loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. And you'd be telling the truth. I can say God loves everybody, but I'm his favorite, and I'm still telling the truth. Do you understand where we're coming from? So from that position, here's the thing. What can God ask you to do that makes him stop being the God? Not a God, but the God. What would make me stop following a capital G God and start following a lowercase g God? Peter looks at him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nobody else around here I want to follow. Now, I don't particularly dig on what you're telling me, but I'm not going anywhere. And then he goes on and says this. He said, you have the words of eternal life. Peter had established that in his life, God was God. And that Peter wasn't making Jesus as hard-headed and as stubborn. And as Peter will cut you. Proven in Scripture, Peter will cut you. But Peter, as hard as he was, and a sailor as he was, and all those things, Peter looked at God and said, but God, I yield to you. I'm not doing it my way. I'm doing it your way. I follow you. So where can I go, and who else would I follow? I may not like what you're saying, but I submit to it. And then he goes on and he said this. He said, verse 69, we've come to believe and know that you are Christ, Son of God. Of the living God. Here's what he came to. Jesus, I may not like what you ask me to do, but I'll do it. I may not like what you think about a particular subject, but it'll be how I think. I may not like what you want me to do, but I'll do it. Because where else can I go and who else can I follow? You're Jesus, Son of the living God. And I follow you. And I'll do it your way, even if I don't like it. Because let me tell you something. You follow Christ long enough, he'll ask you to think something you don't want to think. He'll ask you to believe for something you don't want to believe for. He'll ask you to go somewhere you don't want to live. He'll ask you to give something you want to hold on to. He'll ask you to forgive the worst person that has offended you over and over and violated your friendship and your love and your truth. He'll ask you to forgive and love that person. Because here's what he knows. Jesus is going to throw curveballs and then look at you and say, I'm sorry, did I offend you? Did I offend you? But he's going to perceive your heart before you ever answer. Jesus, I know what you're asking me is hard, but I'll do it. I believe it. I'll think it. Jesus, I disagree with it, but you know more than I do. So here's the thing. It brings you to a crossroad. I'm going to speak to people who believe in Jesus first. For some of us, we've struggled so long to maintain a consistent relationship with Jesus. And I'm about to get, is it okay if I just share a little of Adamism to help you? Wherever or whenever you decide to do your devotional, whenever you decide to pray and where you decide to pray and read your word, I like doing first thing in the morning and last thing at night. It's the way I'm wired. I smoke the middle of my day and then I try to start it off right, try to end it well. So what I do a lot of times is I will sit down and I'll pull an extra chair up. Now, we understand that Jesus sits in a finite location, but he's everywhere at the same time. Does that make sense? He sent his Holy Spirit, but he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not going to get up off his seat and come sit at my kitchen table. One, it'd probably blow my house apart. You put that much holiness in my little house and you might as well just hit it with dynamite. Fair enough. But you know what I do? I imagine that Jesus left his throne and came and sat in my living room. He came and sat at my kitchen table. He rides in my truck. And I talk to him as if he's there because he is. When I read the Bible, I read as if I'm reading his text from across the room. And you know you've texted your spouse because you didn't want everybody else in the room to hear what you said. That's his word of God to me. Is your spouse or friend ever sent you something from across the room and you went? Sometimes I have to send those to God. Sometimes I've had to look at my wife and go, I'm sorry, did I make you mad by saying that? Sometimes God has to look at me and go, I'm sorry, did I offend you? I mean, I'm not apologizing for the offense, but we have to work through it. So here's the thing. If you're struggling with something that God's asked you to do, the first step in that is giving your life to Christ. A lot of us struggle with that. Man, I ran from God wanting to save me. Now imagine that thought. I ran from God wanting to save me. And finally God said, man, does my love for you offend you? I was like, no. So here's what I'm going to ask is, with every head down and every eye closed, man, as we come to that place, I never want to leave a service without giving people an opportunity to receive Jesus. That's online, that's in-house. If you're listening under the sound of my voice in whatever way, and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've either walked away from God or I don't have a relationship with God, will you just slip your hand up real fast? Thank you for those that had the courage to do that. I'm going to ask that whether you raised your hand or not and you said, man, I want to receive Jesus. Will you just, the word says this, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you shall be saved. So this morning, if you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, we'll just everybody across every platform, will you just pray this prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask you into my heart. I ask you to forgive me and be my Lord and Savior. I confess my sin before you. And I know you're faithful and just to forgive me. God, today I ask you to be the King of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, if you gave your life to the Lord, we celebrate that. Like, I cannot be more excited about the fact that we could not be more excited for those that give their life to the Lord. But let me tell you something. That's the beginning. If you are interested in some online discipleship, we're not doing a whole lot face-to-face right now. You can just go to our website. You can email us. You can shoot us a text. The numbers are all on the screen. We would love to connect you and partner you with somebody who can walk you through that online. We'll do some Zoom stuff and make sure that you grow in your faith. If you're here and you've been saved a while, but you're like, man, I'd love to walk through discipleship with somebody. If you shoot me a text or an email, we would love to walk through that process with you. We've got folks who are more than willing to do it. We've got some folks that are already doing it. We celebrate that. But to the folks that are in-house, folks that maybe have been saved a while, whether they're listening online or here, man, and you've been struggling with something the Lord's asked you to do, I think that if you'll take the position to imagine that God is there asking if what he's asked offended you, it may help you process what he's asking you to do. Because here's what I know. The Lord won't ask you to do anything that doesn't have a blessing on the end of it. You'll get your fair share of yay moments, but you also have your fair share of did I offend you moments. Because what you may think is a mistake is actually a promise. You receive that today. Father, as we come to close, I just ask that you bless and keep each person that's here. God, bring them back to us next week safe. God, let them come back into the house of the Lord. God, I ask that you watch over them, watch over their families. And God, that you let your peace and your blessing follow them all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank the folks for joining us online. Next week, we're going to dive a little deeper. I know that these have not been messages where you just shout and you're just so excited about the great thing that the Lord has shown your pastor and that he's laid on my heart. Matter of fact, I kind of prayed that the Lord would let this message pass because it's an on your toes message. Can I get an amen? I mean, when I was studying for it, I was like, oh, Jesus, you can stop talking anytime you want to. I mean, I asked for bread of life and then I wanted the bread of life to get a little smaller. Is that too honest? But I'm going to tell you what, we're going to have to take a real sobering look because Jesus is coming back. And every now and then, I really wanted to call this series Stone Cold Sober. No, really, like I wanted it to look like a Jack Daniels bottle. I'm just being honest with you. That's what I saw in my head. And I just pushed the graphics aside and I said, Lord, you know what? We're just going to take a stone cold sober look at what's going on. The first thing is just because you don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. Did I offend you? So over the next couple of weeks, man, we're going to begin to look at some stuff that's a little sobering. But I want you to understand something, that in everything there is hope. Again, thank the folks for joining us online, man. We're so glad that you're here. We look forward to seeing you next week. And we just thank God for you. Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message challenged you, that it inspired you, that most of all, in some way, that God used it to bring you closer to Him. As always, if you'd like to connect with us, you can do so by going to Thrive Church Online. We'd love to hear how God is using this podcast to impact, challenge, and change your life. You can also find out more information about our church, how to support financially, or get involved in any way that God's leading you. Thank you so much, and we hope that you join us again really soon.